Can you believe that next Sunday begins Advent? Christmas songs. I'll come and join the dance that all began so long ago. Christ the Lord this morning. Oh, goodness. No, we never have done a Santa Claus song in church. I was thinking of doing Winter Wonderland for Arted Out, though.
No.
We could do a sing-along. Okay, let's get started. We're going to read in Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 22. We'll start when we read here at verse 54. We are drawing nearer to the conclusion. We still have a couple more chapters to go, but we're drawing nearer. So as we prepare to consider the word today, join me in prayer, asking the Lord to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, whose life he willingly laid down. And as we are considering the truths of your word, and especially the events of Holy Week, we just pray that our hearts and our lives would be transformed into your likeness. That the love of Christ for us would translate into the love of Christ through us. And that we would be willing to lay down our lives one for another as Christ laid down his life for us. So we ask you to illuminate our hearts to your word, by your Spirit today. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Illuminate my heart by your Spirit. May each of us pray that to you sincerely. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the event of today's reading is Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. We're in the final hours of Jesus' life in our study of Luke, and only two events separate us from the crucifixion. First is what we'll talk about today, Peter's denial of the Lord, and then Jesus' trial before Pilate and Herod. And as is the case with all four of the gospel records, Luke gives a great deal of attention to the events of Holy Week, much more so than the other events of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the reason for that added emphasis and that added attention to detail is the significance of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus taught a lot of very good things, and he did a lot of very good things. Yes? And there are a lot of people in the world who look at Jesus and they say, wow, he was a great teacher. Wow, he was a great miracle worker. But without the death and the resurrection of the Lord, all the good teaching and all the good deeds that Jesus said and did would be of little consequence to you and I. The whole of our Christian faith is built upon the historical event of Christ's death and resurrection. It is the underpinning and the foundation for everything we believe. It's the underpinning and the foundation of our right standing before God in accordance with the terms of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. So it's fitting that Luke, along with Matthew, Mark, and John, and you, and I, slow down and really give our whole attention to the most significant event in all of history. The death of Yeshua Bar David on the cross. And his triumph over death, hell, and the grave. So last week we considered the garden prayer of Jesus. The heart-wrenching encounter he had with the Father as he desperately pled for another way. Father, he said, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And then he willingly acquiesces to the will of the Father, yet not my will, but yours be done. And at the conclusion of that sort of inner battle that Jesus fought and won, he returns to the company of the remaining 11 apostles. And he instructs them the second time, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And then following that, or in the middle of that instruction, a crowd arrives of temple guards armed with swords and clubs, led by Judas Iscariot. Judas betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Peter wields his sword, chops off Malchus' ear. Jesus tenderly restores the man's severed ear, and then is arrested and led to trial. But before he stands trial, one other event occurs, which is where we'll give our attention today. So read with me Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54, and we'll read through 65. Hear the word of the Lord. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned, and he looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. This is the word of the Lord. So Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus is what we'll discuss today. And you will, of course, recall that following the Passover meal, part of the conversation that occurred at the dinner table after the meal was Jesus' prediction that this was to come. "Simon, Simon," he said, "Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." To which Simon replies, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me." And you'll also recall that in that same conversation, Jesus had commended the apostles for their fidelity, and he had promised them reward, thrones in the kingdom, for that fidelity. He said in chapter 22, verse 28, "You are the ones who have stood by me in my trial, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And now we witness, as their fidelity fails, and Peter in particular, the rock, fulfills the words of the Lord and denies him. So the passage begins, "Then seizing him," they, that's the group of temple guards, "led him away to the house of the high priest." As I think through the events of the gospel, sometimes I, refer to the other 3 gospels and just for added detail, and other times I just say, well, let's stick with Luke. But I thought about what John said about these events, and he added another detail, specifically the name of the high priest. In John 18, 12 and 13, John says this, "They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year." So Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas had previously served as high priest. He's the father-in-law of Caiaphas. That added detail gives us some light as to what's going on in the office of the high priesthood at the time. According to the Mosaic law, the high priest was to be a descendant of Aaron. Thus, we call it the Aaronic priesthood. And he was to hold that office for life. But now, since the time of Herod the Great, The office of high priest has been a politically appointed office and held only for 1 year. And there's additionally times when multiple high priests are serving at the same time. So they bring Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And as they're bringing him, Peter, we're told, followed at a distance. That as he held back, hoping not to be recognized. Now, Luke focuses solely on Peter's part here. John, too, was following Jesus at a distance. But what about the rest of the disciples? There are 9 more without Judas. They all have fled. So it might be easy for us to look accusingly at Peter for holding back and not wanting to be seen in the company of Jesus. But at least he made some effort to be there at the time of Jesus' trial. So once in the high priest's house, or the courtyard of his house actually, Peter essentially tries to blend in. As the guards kindle a fire, he takes a seat among them. Jesus had been taken into the house by this time. Luke doesn't tell us this, but other Gospels do. Jesus had been taken into that house. And he was being interrogated by first Annas and then Caiaphas. And remember that all of this occurs in the middle of the night. And as soon as the morning comes, it will be the whole Sanhedrin that gather to interrogate Jesus. But the thing I want you to be aware of here is that Jesus is not present while these conversations are going on. He's inside the house while Peter is sitting among the guards in the courtyard outside the house. So verse 56 says, a servant girl saw him, that's Peter, seated in the firelight, and she looked at him closely and said, this man was with him. How does she know that? I don't think it's likely that she was among the guards who arrested Jesus, so I'm supposing instead that she had seen Jesus previously, possibly as he was teaching in the temple courts, and noticed that this man was among his disciples or those with him. So she recognized Peter as one who had been with the Lord on other occasions. But Peter's been identified as a follower of Yeshua, and this sets the stage for his denial. But he denied it, Scripture says, woman, I don't know him. Jesus had warned the disciples that trouble was coming. And here it is. Jesus had warned Peter that his faith and his fidelity would be shaken. And here it is. Peter's association with Jesus could get him in trouble. More than that, the fact that he was the one who had taken arms, chopped off the temple guard's ear, could get him in double trouble. So he's attempting to blend in or go unnoticed, and at the same time, to continue to follow Jesus and to continue to stand with him in his trial. But fear gets the better of him, and he chooses to deny Jesus rather than to suffer with him. Second time, Peter is fingered. Verse 58 says, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also were with them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And then a third time, verse 59. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. This man doesn't say that he saw Peter with Jesus, but rather he points to the fact that Peter, like Jesus, is a Galilean. And that then he would have been in the company of Jesus. And I assume that Peter had an accent, a Galilean accent. Galileans were kind of viewed in the same way that we might view hillbillies today. And like hillbillies, they were easily identified by their manner of speech. And I'm a hillbilly, so I'm not speaking disparagingly of hillbillies, but that's kind of the way that they were looked at. I've told you before, you know, I grew up my whole life not knowing anything about my ethnic heritage. And when people would say, what are you? I'd say, a hillbilly. It's where I come from, West Virginia, coal miner's family. Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And thus, a third time, just as Jesus had said, Peter denies the Lord. And the narrative continues, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. So there's two things I want to point out here. First, Jesus' warning, his prediction, had apparently been forgotten by Peter up till now. All the craziness that's going on this night prevents Peter from reflecting or being aware of the fact that his denials are actually foretold. But now, as Jesus turns to look at him, to make eye contact with him, the words flood back to his mind. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is inside the house at this point, the high priest's house. Peter's outside. So I'm supposing that Jesus looked out a window or through a door or something like that. And the look that Jesus gave reminded Peter of the Lord's prophecy. Secondly, Luke refers to Jesus as the Lord here. And that's an unusual thing in the Gospels, okay? And sometimes someone will address him as Lord, such as when Simon Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. But it's seldom that the Gospel writers refer to Jesus as the Lord in their narratives. And later on, I'm planning to teach Colossians, and I'll try then to explain why I think it is that there's a distinct change from the Gospels to the New Covenant writings, the apostolic letters, as to how Jesus is referred to. But here and now, in this instance, Luke calls him the Lord. And I think by doing so, he's saying that he is displaying divine knowledge. Though he wasn't present to hear Peter's denial, still he knew that Peter had denied him. And just at the moment of Peter's denial, Jesus makes eye contact. And with a look, he says to Peter, my words have been fulfilled in you. So what kind of look did Jesus give Peter? I usually read through a couple of commentaries in Matthew Henry, one of the better known commentators, gave a whole list of looks that Jesus may have given. Well, we're not told what kind of a look it was. Was it a look of disappointment or a look of disapproval or a look of compassion or a look of grief? Maybe all of the above. But the look in Jesus' eyes was enough. Enough to catch Peter's attention and to remind him of the words of Jesus. Enough to instantly break his heart and melt him with remorse and guilt for what he'd just done. And so the scripture says, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And we'll come back in just a minute and consider a little more detail this event. But our reading today extended into the next paragraph as Jesus' suffering begins. Verse 63 said, the men who were guarding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. So my guess is that the interrogation by Caiaphas and Annas has ended. And as they await the gathering of the Sanhedrin, these guards are simply amusing themselves at Jesus' expense. While blindfolded, they would strike him, and other scriptures say with clubs or staffs, they would strike him and say to him, you're a prophet. Tell us who hit you. So his suffering begins. And here's the thing. Jesus saw this coming. Before they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus had informed the 12, the Son of Man will be mocked, insulted, spit on, and flogged, and killed. This is exactly what he expected. Exactly what he predicted. Exactly what he knew was going to occur. And though his willingness to go through with it was put to the test, he passed the test and willingly placed himself in the hands of sinful men who, before the day is over, will have killed him. And now it begins. the mocking, the insulting, the beatings, which will soon turn to floggings, and humiliation, and the agony of death by crucifixion. And above all, to my mind, the awful weight of the sin of the world and the requisite rejection of the Father in response to that burden of sin. We sang this morning, the Father turns His face away. So it all begins. Well, let's go back. What time is it? Okay. Lots of time. I got an early start today. Let's go back and reflect a little bit on Peter and his denial of the Lord. When you hear Peter deny Jesus three times, what are your feelings toward Peter? Let me give you a chance to respond. What are your feelings toward Peter when you hear his denial? Somebody? See myself, Freddie said. Anybody else? And I say very much what Freddie said. For my part, when I hear Peter's denial, yes, Nadia. There's a certain amount of sympathy that rises in my soul. Empathy. And when I hear Peter's denial, I'm horrified. Not on account of Peter, but on account of myself. There's something unsettling about Peter's denial, I think, because we can too often see ourselves in it. And when Peter weeps bitterly, I feel the bitter tears rise up in me, because I know how easily my fidelity to Christ can fail. I can't read when I've got tears in my eyes, so I've got to wipe them. I know how much easier it is to try to blend into the crowd and to go unnoticed as an associate or a disciple of Jesus than to join the Lord in suffering for His name's sake. And I'm broken for the immeasurable times or innumerable times that I have by my action and by my silence denied the Lord. And I think that Peter is such a beloved part of the Christian psyche because we can so easily identify with him. We are all to some degree or another like Peter. And I recently on the internet came across a prayer that someone had posted. And the prayer said this, Father, I look at Peter and see myself. How I have failed you, how I have disappointed you, and how I have grieved you. And I suspect that many of us at times feel the same way. But I want you not to lose sight of something else. Peter very shortly will be a changed man. Okay? And so while I identify with Peter in his failures, I also want to be able to identify with Peter's change, his transformation, the success that God brings in him and through him. This man who in one night denied Jesus three times, will in about 50 days from now take a bold stand for Jesus and preach a message that will result in 3,000 conversions to Christ. This man will take a lead among the apostles in Jerusalem and personally carry the gospel of Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. This man who denied the Lord will write two of the books of the Bible. This man who denied the Lord will at last be faithful to his word and follow Jesus to prison and to death. And because there is hope for Peter, there's hope for you and me. And that brings me to one last thing that I want to explore before we close today. In your mind, place Peter's denial side by side with Judas' betrayal and ask, what's the difference? Peter denied Jesus, Judas betrayed Jesus, and if there's a difference between the two sins, it's only a difference of degree. And in fact, as I said when we read about Judas, it may well be that he was intending in his own twisted way of thinking to help the Lord by forcing his hand to start an overthrow of the Roman government and bring the kingdom of God. Either way, both of them felt terrible remorse. You know, Judas was a remorseful man over what he did. Matthew 27:3, we're told this. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas was just as remorseful as Peter. Judas even confessed his sin. Yes? Judas committed suicide. Peter went on to be one of the greatest leaders the Christian church has ever known. So what's the difference? And I suppose we could seek to answer that question from theological perspective, God's sovereignty. Which, of course, if we did that, you know, we arrive at right conclusions about what makes the difference. But I'm interested today in considering their hearts, their perspective, Peter's perspective and Judas' perspective. Why could one come through this experience greatly encouraged and growing in his faith while the other was not able to bear to continue to live under the weight of guilt? And I think that there's only one answer to that question. Quite simply, Peter was able to embrace the grace and forgiveness of God. Judas was not. Note this, please. Remorse for our sin does not change us. It may be a good starting place, but it will not change us. Confession of our sin does not ultimately change us. Judas confessed his sin, and then he went out and hung himself in despair. Guilt and fear and tears of grief and repentance do not and cannot convert a sinner from his ways. We sing an old song sometimes, could my zeal forever, no respite, no. Could my tears forever flow, all for sin, could not atone, thou must save. And thou alone. In a lot of ways, I'm like Peter in the gospel. But I want to be like Peter in Acts. Remorse and guilt and repentance will not suffice to take me from the Peter of the Gospels to the Peter of Acts. Peter was changed by his encounter with the risen Christ and his connection to Christ through the Holy Spirit because he was able to embrace and experience and bask in the grace and forgiveness of the Lord. That's what changed him. Not his remorse, but his receiving of God's grace. Here's how he says it, Peter himself. For you know, this is 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And Peter concludes his second letter with this admonition. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forevermore. So Peter, the guy who failed miserably, and the guy who later triumphed so mightily, tells us that growth comes in the grace and the experiential knowledge of the living Christ. Paul's another guy who was radically changed, eternally changed, And he says the same thing. He says this in Titus. I didn't write down the reference, but it's in Titus chapter 3. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that Peter, through his failure, embraced the grace of God. And that alone brought about a genuine and substantive change in his life. God's grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved, is the message of the gospel. And it is the power of the gospel to begin a good work in us, and as Paul says, to bring it to completion, that good work. And some will argue that grace sounds like an excuse for sin. It's risky. It can be abused. And guess what? It's risky. But it is a risk that God has ordained. And if some folks abuse the grace of God, I can only say that's not what grace is for. But what His grace is for, what the grace of God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for the ongoing forgiveness of sinners like Peter and you and me, and progressive transformation into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm ending early today, and I'm going to just end again with the instruction that Peter gives us and say, let's take to heart what this failure received that made him a bold and stout-hearted rock. Yes, he lived up to his name. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. Questions? Comments? Janet? I've got a bunch of hands going up all of a sudden. I don't know what all that went through Judas' mind. You know, I do know that the scripture says he was seized with remorse, and I don't see any indication that the remorse was over his reputation. I think his remorse was over what he had done. I think he genuinely was remorseful and sorry for his sin. Sorrow for sin does not save sinners, is my point. The grace of Jesus. Jim, Don, Debbie, Micah, in that order. Good deal. Don.
Two quick things. You're talking about the manner of speech for Peter and Galilee. Probably even more so than that, in private communities like that, although the clothing would be similar, it would be very, very distinguishable.
Okay. Quite possible.
He was from very on, when Christ selected him, that he had his kind of along for the ride to take advantage of the situation. And then he talks about him stealing from the old purse and that that they used for his money before the one time.
Right. But my question is, why was it too late?
Because he never, been talking in years about seeking and accepting the seeker of the truth.
Okay.
Nor do I think he accepted the truth of who Christ was. So it's too late and couldn't accept.
Okay, in his mind.
Right.
Too late in his mind. Debbie. Micah, I'll get to you, Freddie.
If Judas or Peter's sins were, or the things they did were the same, I don't think that they were the same, because
and I think that that's what it comes down to ultimately. You know, if there's a difference, if it's a difference by degree, Nadia.
I don't know.
Absolutely. Exactly. Fred. Oh, I'm sorry. I agree. Freddie.
It's really tough for us to believe scripturally to clarity as remorseful as we are. People are living very remorseful in their lives.
Absolutely. Nisha. Right.
You know, he's either not thinking or he's pretty brave.
I think that Peter was thinking he could go unnoticed. It's dark.
Okay.
It's dark. I don't know whether he would have had some headdress that he could have pulled over. I think he just felt like I can get squeeze in there without being noticed.
So.
Rick. Okay. Absolutely. You know, but in response, though, Rick, I think that all of us have premeditatedly sinned against the Lord. The answer still is the same. Whether our sin is premeditated or just spontaneous, the answer is still the same. Go to the source of the grace from the one against whom we have sinned. Freddie. I have no doubt that he did. not in. Last one. Sorrow for my sin is but a starting point. It does not save me. It does not afford me forgiveness. Christ Jesus, I receive. That's it. That's where it comes from. Christ Jesus, I receive. Pray with me. So, Lord my God, I pray first that your word would impact our hearts and our lives. That we would go from here changed. I pray that we would see our sin as Peter saw his. Something genuinely to be remorseful for. But to go beyond remorse and to receive the pardon that is offered us in Christ Jesus. And lastly, I pray, God, that as we consider the transformation that occurred in Peter's life, we would be like the Peter of Acts more than the Peter of the Gospel. And that we would do so by faithfully and consistently embracing the grace that is afforded us through our Lord Jesus. So go with us from this place, and by your Spirit, empower us to proclaim the love, the grace, the gospel of Jesus to a world that is in desperate need, to a world undone, like Peter and like Judas and like me, save for the grace of God. So we're grateful for our time together. Ask you to strengthen us by it. In Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Tuesday nighters, don't forget to, in about 5 minutes, join me and we'll have a brief discussion here. Which benediction shall I use today? May the God who gives grace and endurance give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ accepted you. Accept one another. Love you. Blessings, friends.